Good evening, brethren, and we appreciate your presence this evening. I know that on a Wednesday evening we have mostly those who are members here at Fredericktown, but if you're visiting, we also appreciate your presence as well. I trust you've had a good day, and it's good to be able to come together now to worship the Lord. I enjoyed being with the Vions this evening. They fed myself and Gary and Sharon, and good to visit with them, and always good to be in their home, and we appreciate them, and I appreciate you supporting them, and appreciate Aaron and the preaching of the gospel and his wife and family supporting that work, and we hope that you'll continue to work well together. The psalmist writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that came down upon the skirt of his garment, like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountain of Zion. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I appreciate Aaron leading that song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And we need to remind ourselves from time to time that we are to remain unified. And if there is an area in which the devil can get into a local congregation and disrupt that unity, it would be in the area of judging one another with regard to opinions and scruples and private judgments and things along those lines. So this evening I would like for us to consider a lesson that I've entitled, "We Need to Stop Judging One Another." In the last 32 years of preaching the gospel, I can count on one hand the number of times that I have personally been involved with a division with brethren that involved a doctrinal matter, a difference over what the Scripture teaches. Someone thinks the Scripture teaches one thing, I think the Scripture teaches another thing, and we have to part company. I could probably count maybe two times at the most. But there have been many, many, many times that I can't even begin to count where there have been divisions over matters of judgment. Many, many more times have been over matters of judgment. That is completely needless. It's completely unnecessary. And so the devil is going to get into a local congregation one way or another. And one reason why I wanted to bring this lesson this evening is not because I know of something going on here at Fredericktown. It's actually been on my mind for quite a while with regard to the home congregation where we're at in Springfield and other places that I've seen where there have been recent divisions over matters of judgment and opinion. Let me illustrate that. In a couple of weeks, we will be coming up on 21 years at Memorial Boulevard there in Springfield. And if you stay at a place that long, and some of you brethren have been in this congregation for even longer time than that, that you see a long left-to-right span of time and a lot of different attitudes, a lot of different changes and things like that. You can step back and get a big picture. And when I do that with regard to the congregation there in Springfield, I was sitting down the other day just counting up the number of brethren that have left through the years. And of course, you're going to have those who, there are those who pass away. I think I've done maybe five funerals, in that amount of time. There are obviously those who move away due to work. And that's certainly often no fault of their own. It's just something that they've got to do to take care of their family. And so taking out of the picture someone passing away and dying, taking out of the picture someone moving because they have to work. That aside, I counted 40 brethren that had left over matters of judgment. So we would be 40 people larger in our numbers than we are now if everybody had stayed through the years. And we're not talking about brethren who have moved way far away. They still live in the house that they lived in when they were worshiping with us, but in some cases they're driving right past the church building to go to another church building. Last year, we lost about 15 folks in the space of 2 weeks, due to this situation I'm about to describe to you. We had some teenagers. I guess the only way to put it is they were just cutting up and misbehaving in the back of the building. And it had been going on for a very long time, months. This wasn't the first time that it had happened. And I think I told you about this maybe Sunday, where the song leader stopped and just said, we need to remember why we're here. And there were 15 people that left because of that. That's a judgment. It's an opinion as to what you say and when you say it and how you say it, those types of things. But there was no room for judgment, no room for any of that. We're just, boom, we're gone. Don't like it. Brethren have left over Bible classes. Who's to teach, the age of the ones in there, if something is to be on the wall or not. We've had that before. The length of the service, the length of the sermon. One or two families left. It's been over 10 years ago. They just said, we're not being edified. Kind of a generic statement there. One time we had maybe 2, 3, 4 people left because they didn't want elders appointed. And it wasn't because the men weren't qualified. They agreed that they were qualified, but we just don't want to have elders. And I can name a number of things. 40 people that I just sort of thought about in my mind. And so it's been on my mind a lot that the devil can use that just as much as he can use something else to divide a congregation. He can get into a congregation and it can be what we might call doctrinal error being taught. You know, that's certainly one way. But he can also do it in this way with regard to opinions. And so it's been on my mind a lot lately, and I have determined that when I have an opportunity, not only at home but elsewhere, to help brethren along these lines, I wanted to do that. And Aaron probably knows something like this, that sometimes preachers will get together, conservative sound preachers, and they'll be talking with each other, what kinds of sermons need to be preached at least once a year? And they'll make up a list of those things, and it might be something like Bible authority, or marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or immodest apparel, or church discipline, or things like that. This also needs to be on the list, in my judgment, because I think we have failed in some area to remind ourselves over and over again the importance of being unified when matters of judgment and opinion come up and work together along those lines. There was a congregation that in another state that several people left and divided over Facebook, things that were being said on Facebook. And I'm not talking about bad words or anything, but just things that were being thrown around back and forth among the young people in the church, and it just gets out of hand. And, you know, so things can escalate to where in a very short period of time we're gone. And what I would like for us to do is remind ourselves of Bible principles to keep us together. Turn over to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. We were talking about Lot the other day, but earlier in the chapter, what led to Abraham letting Lot choose where he wanted to graze his herds, what led to that is that the servants were arguing over, you know, whose herds are going to graze where. And in verse 8, we need to remember this. Let there be no strife, for we are brethren. We need to remember that. Where the herds grazed was a matter of opinion. It was not a matter of Bible truth. It was just a matter of opinion. So let there be no strife, for we are brethren. And I think sometimes we forget about that. If we're not careful, brethren, we have been schooled and trained for so long that we must have Bible authority for all that we do. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. If we're not careful, we will go to the other extreme, and even in matters of judgment, we say, this is the way it's got to be, because we've been so used to saying, there's one way on baptism, right? You know, there's one way on the work of the church and the five steps of conversion and the organization of the church, no leeway whatsoever. Then all of a sudden, we're putting our own judgments into Jude 3, you know, contend earnestly for the faith. That's the body of teaching in the New Testament. Not contend earnestly for my opinion. Those things are not in Scripture. So, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, that our institutional brethren and our liberal brethren, they're on the extreme where they allow things that we don't have Bible authority for. I wonder if we've gone to the other extreme and we're so conservative that everything is Bible, when really it's not. And we just divide at the drop of a hat, and boom, we're gone. And we could have worked through that and worked that out. So this evening, we're going to look at some biblical principles, not my principles, biblical principles to remind ourselves of this matter of judging one another. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. There is a time and a place for judging one another, and I want to be very clear about this. In fact, through the years, I believe this first point is where we have really camped. That, have you ever seen this? In fact, there's tracks. I think y'all might have one back in the track rack. We have that track where it says, judge not. And what it is, it's the worldly people will quote Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. And what we do is we counter by saying, no, no, no. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible that tell us we can judge people. And then we go through those verses, and this is one of them, where Paul says, do you not judge those who are within? That means within the local congregation, you have a right, the elders and others have a right to take the word of God and judge another person if he's living right or not. This brother had taken his father's wife. He was living in immorality. And they needed to make a judgment about that this brother was wrong, and put him out of their midst. And so there is a time and place to take the word of God between among members of the church or someone out in the community who's living an immoral life. We take the word of God and we make judgments that you are living sinfully, ungodly, and you need to make changes. So we make all that point. So there is a time and place for that. But the problem, I believe, is this, and I'm just, it's just my judgment. I don't have facts, I don't have statistics, but I think among brethren, I think what has happened is we have spent so much time going through the verses that say we can judge one another with the word of God, who's right and who's wrong, that we've ignored those plain verses that say, actually, judge not. There are verses that have judge and not. There are actually times when you're not supposed to judge. And I wonder if we've forgotten those kinds of things. And so that's what our lesson is this evening. Those times when we are actually not to judge one another. Yes, the world misuses that. We all agree. But the fact is, Jesus said, judge not. So there's something that we're not supposed to do. And there's other verses that say that. And so I'm wondering if we have either forgotten that or ignored that or downplayed that. And now we're running amok with making unnecessary judgments, and it often leads to divisions. So, judging others when we are not supposed to has led to many local church splits, divisions between brethren, even divisions among family members. You'll have a family. This happened in a congregation, and it was just brought to my attention just a couple of weeks ago that it was over a matter of the Bible classes, not whether or not truth or error is being taught in the children's classes, but some things that had to do with the age of the person in a certain class. The two brothers-in-law were just like this, and one of them just left and went to another congregation because they couldn't come in the door anymore and see family. So sometimes it's family. And there's just really no need, brethren, for this kind of thing. So I want us to remind ourselves of these things. So what we want to do this evening is I want to look at six biblical principles to help us remember that there are times when we are not to say, boom, this is it, black and white, this is the way it is. If it's not my way, it's the highway, I'm out of here. Let's put these biblical principles together for this reason. I want to see Fredericktown just keep growing. You know, those of you who are old enough, remember the old building back there, and then you added on here. And why did you add on? Because there's a lot of people. But you know what? The congregation gets big, and then the devil gets in there and breaks it up. Do you know, in Springfield, in the early 2000s, we were up around 75. Our building only holds 90. So 75 is cram-packed. We are way below 75 because of these things that have come in. And not a matter of doctrinal division, always about opinions. So I want Fredericktown to stay together. I want this building to stay full, this auditorium, and even grow. Don't let the devil get in and break it up that way. And often it's been my experience. Sometimes elders have to work among brethren with regard to someone who's just starting to teach error. Yes, that happens. But I have heard more and more cases of where elders are just trying to work with brethren to stay unified. And when you ask them, well, matters of opinion and judgment and that type of thing. So let's look, number one, Bible rule or principle number one with regard to judging. Do not judge hypocritically. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is the verse that the worldly people quote, and what they mean by that is, don't judge my sinful lifestyle. Don't tell me that I'm living in sin. Jesus said, judge not. That's not what he's saying. When he said, judge not, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. So, number one, if I am making a judgment about another member of the church or a family member or something along those lines, and I am holding them to one standard and I am not holding myself to that same standard, then that's hypocritical judgment. For example, I might say something like this. I'm judging this other person in the church, and I made a judgment about them, and I didn't even go talk to them. I've just made a judgment, and I'm out of here. Well, let me ask you this. Would you want someone to make a judgment about you without talking to you? No, I don't want that, but I'll do it to somebody else. So we have to have the same standard, right? Whatever that is, we need to be fair. And so look at it. Jesus says, Jesus is not opposed to judging, because we know later he says, go get that mote out of your brother's eye. That means you're going to have to do some judging. But you don't do it until you get the beam out of your own eye. So rule number one, judge not that ye be not judged. Why, Jesus? For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured unto you. Why beholdest thou the mote, the little speck, that is in your brother's eye, and considerest not the beam, the large problem that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye, and lo, the beam is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. Take care of your own issue first, and then go help somebody else. Don't be a hypocrite. So question number one is, am I really being fair to all parties? This judgment that I'm making and forcing and stirring up problems, am I really being fair? Look at verse 12. We just need to remember the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And so if I'm making a judgment about another brother, I'm not talking about truth and error. I'm not talking about when somebody is teaching or practicing error. We go with them with the Word of God, and we point that out. I'm talking about areas of judgment, and even it might even involve personal morality or something like that, but we need to hold ourselves to the same standard that we would hold them. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do you also unto them. This problem I was telling you about, where several families left because of that announcement with the teenagers cutting up. That one brother that pulled his family out that day, he didn't even go talk with the brother. He didn't allow for any kind of discussion or anything. And I know that that brother wouldn't want people to treat him that way. He wouldn't want people to make judgments about him without even talking to him and then just walking out. We're not being fair, brethren, and we're being hypocritical. So let us not do that kind of thing. So number one, whatever standard I'm holding someone else in making my judgments, I need to be fair and hold myself to that same standard. And if I wouldn't, then I need to take a look at myself and make some changes there. Number two, turn with me to John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus said, judge not. You see, there are actually some verses that have judge and not. We've done well, I believe, in the past of talking about the times when we can take God's word and judge others. But maybe we have dropped the ball a little bit in this area. Jesus is talking about the Jews who have a wrong judgment about him healing on the Sabbath day. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, you people allow people to go out and be circumcised and get an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath and that type of thing. But you won't allow me to heal. So you allow a man to receive circumcision on the Sabbath and the law of Moses may not be broken. Are you wroth with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So here's the second one. I'm making a judgment about things that I see, but I haven't gotten the facts. I haven't gotten the details. I haven't talked with that person or with the elders or others to get input to see if what is going on is true. I'm making assumptions. So I'm assuming that I know things when I don't know them. And who wants to take the time to get all the facts? We don't want to do that, right? The facts just, you know, that just causes problems, you know. I want to go right into it. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. The Jews would see things and say things about Jesus, but it was on an appearance and the way they saw things and described things, but it was not the truth. Do you remember, I like Isaiah 11 and verse 3, when Jesus came, he's the branch, he's the promised Messiah. One thing that he would not do when he came would be judge according to the sight of the eyes. That's not how we're going to make a judgment. So, number two, do I have all the facts straight? I told you about this brother who left. In the meeting, he said, I don't think this brother should have made that announcement. That's way out of line. And then he said, now, I'll admit, I didn't know what was going on, and I didn't see what was going on, and I wish I would have known all that was going on, but still, he shouldn't have done that. Well, come on. Let's be fair, brethren. Let's be reasonable. It's almost like we're looking for an opportunity to break up and split up. Let there be no strife. We are brethren. Okay? And find out things first. It's simple. We used to talk about these things, but I'm wondering if we've forgotten them. It's just simple principles. But let us do that. Husbands, I guess I should just speak for myself. Probably some of the biggest times that I've ever gotten in trouble with Sherry was just, I was assuming something, you know. You come in marching mad, you got this all figured out, and you lay out that speech there, and then when she gives her side of the story, you're like, oh, okay, I didn't know that. You know, we make those blunders, but often that is going on in the local congregation. So we're not just going to make a judgment based upon what we saw or what we thought we heard, or I saw someone in the foyer, or I heard this or that, and then we're not going to do that. By the way, is this just as much truth as Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be? Is that just as much scripture as Mark 16:16? Is this right here just as much scripture as Acts 2:38 and things like that, you see? It's just as much the Word of God. And we can violate those things just as easy as we can violate other favorite passages that we have. Number three, do not judge according to scruples. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is talking about judgments with regard to an opinion that we have. The example that is given is whether or not a person should eat meat or vegetables only. And with God, now with man, he might have a very strong opinion, but with God, it doesn't matter either way. God is indifferent to these things. And so in these, we're not talking about sin and error. Some in the past have tried to put into Romans 14 sinful things, erroneous things, immoral things. That's not what this chapter is about. Some have tried to put instrumental music in here, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and no. This is where a brother and a sister in the church is doing something, and with God, it doesn't matter one way or the other. He has not said in His Word that it's right or that it's wrong. It's a scruple, it's an opinion. Okay? How are we supposed to handle those kinds of things? Look at chapter 14. We're going to skip a few verses for time, but I want to read the first few verses and then we're going to go to verse 13. Verse 1, but him that is weak in faith. Weak in this chapter means I don't have enough conscience to go ahead and eat meat. In the first century, a local church would have been made up of Jews and Gentiles. There's some Jews in the church that wouldn't eat certain kinds of meat, like pork, for example. That was left over from the law of Moses. So I don't, when I go to the home of a Gentile and he's got a big old barbecue out there and he's eating, you know, barbecued pork and all of that, I'm weak. I cannot eat that. I'm just not going to do that because of the way I was raised as a Jew under the law of Moses, okay? So that would be an example. weak. I don't have a full conscience to go ahead and eat meat. I'm just not going to do that. So, but what does Paul say? Receive him. Stay unified. Not for the decision of scruples, or your version might say opinions. One man hath faith. By the way, faith in Romans 14 doesn't mean faith comes by hearing. It means faith is my conscience. It's my conscience that tells me I can do this or not do that. One man hath faith or a conscience to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge. We're not supposed to judge in this situation. That is, make him do what I do. Make him be like me. Let him have his opinion. Let him have his scruple. Don't force your judgment on him. For God hath received him. Look at verse 13 now. There's some great things that are said in the next few verses, but I want to come down to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another. Look at the word not in verse 13 and the word judge. There are times when judge and not are in the same verse. That's why the title of the lesson is Stop Judging One Another. There are times when we are not to judge one another, and opinions is one of them. So, let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him that accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul says, to me, I can eat anything. But to others, they don't have that same judgment, that conscience, and so they might think something is unclean. Verse 15, for if because of meat... It's an opinion. This is not doctrine. This is not right and wrong, black and white, you know, sinful things. This is eating meat, okay? So, verse 15, if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. I'm not loving him and letting him have his opinion. I'm making him be like me. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. I'm gonna be in a local church. I'm gonna destroy a brother over this. Paul says, don't do that. Verse 16, let not then your good, that's the freedom I have to eat meat, let not him then your good be evil spoken of. I take a good opinion, but I turn it into a bad thing by forcing it on another. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17, peace in the local church, not division. For he that herein serveth Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace. How, Paul? Verse 13. Do not judge others in these matters of opinion. Let there be peace. This is the very thing that is going on in congregations. We are forcing my judgment. And let me tell you something, brethren. There are times when I really want something in the local church. This happened a couple of years ago, and it happened really involving a Bible class situation with one of my children and some other children. I really wanted something. I didn't get it. But I didn't divide the church over and stomp out mad and start a problem. I'm wondering, and we're going to look at this in a minute when we look at some Bible verses, I wonder if there's more selfishness among us than we would like to talk about or admit. We need to be mindful of that. I want my way. So what does Paul say? Look at verse 20. Overthrow not. He had already said destroy not. He had already said judge not. We've got to stop doing things that are hurting members and causing problems. Verse 20. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. The work of God as a Christian. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Here's a great place where the chapter division should be ignored. Because it continues on into what we call chapter 15. It's the same thought. Look at the word now. Now we. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Now we, Paul and other brethren, that are strong. That is, I have a conscience that allows me to eat meat. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Brethren who are not really sure that they can do that. I need to be willing to work with them and to not please ourselves. That's the bottom line right there. What's happening in local congregations is we are dividing over opinion because we state it, we press it, and then we won't give it up. We're not interested in others. We're going to have our way, and then boom, you know, there's the explosion and so forth. verse 2, let each one of us please his neighbor, that for which is good unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself. What did he do, Paul? He came down from heaven and allowed people to reproach him. Verse 3, and down the cross he did that for us. He didn't please himself. He came to save us. We've got to stop thinking about ourselves. And when I mentioned a couple of years ago, I really wanted that. That was something I really wanted. We all have things that are dear to us and things that we want, but at the end of the day, if it's an opinion, we can't press that to division. Am I forcing my opinion on others? If the answer is yes, I need to back off and stop it. And I need to do it so much so that I don't have this on the overhead, but look at the parallel account to this is turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What should we be willing to do? He talks about this meat and so forth. Some people can eat meat, some do not. Verses 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and so forth. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore. Paul was willing to do that. Listen, I love a big steak. Do you? You like that? Would you give that up? If you were in the midst of a brother who that would cause a problem with him, would you give that up at least for that occasion? Or if he needed to do that? No, it's my right and my judgment, my opinion. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul carries this through chapter 8, 9, and he carries it through chapter 10. So look at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. Again, he's talking about buying meat in the shambles or the marketplace. Look at verse 27. If one of them that believe not biddeth you to a feast and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not for the sake that showed it, not eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the others. You see, we got to be thinking about the others sometimes. And what is best in that situation? For why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? Well, that's a good question, Paul. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. If I have to give this up in order to help others, I'm going to do that. Let's move on. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Do not judge suspiciously. A lot of times, judgments get flying around in a local congregation, and the spin that we're putting on it is sort of like the worst possible spin. It's almost like we want these brethren to get in trouble with the elders. We want there to be some problem like that. When I make a judgment, I want the best out of that. I want to put that in the best light until we get all of the information. I don't want to assume and presume and surmise that something bad is going on, kind of almost hoping that bad is going on so they can get caught and get in trouble and that kind of thing. Love does not behave itself like that. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffereth long. No, I'm gone the next Sunday. No, come on. Patience. Give some time for that. We're in a society of boom, I'm out the door, gone, because there's always another church I can drive to. No, love suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. There's no pride in there. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. Look at that. We're not going to be selfish, is not provoked. Well, they said something to me and I got on them. Calm. Taketh not account of evil. That's what I wanted to get at. Taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. That doesn't mean love does not describe things as evil and sinful when they are. It's saying does not come into a situation hoping that this is evil, that this is producing evil or something wrong with this. We're not going to think that way. I need to be holding my brother to the highest esteem possible until I find something else out. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, we're not to engage in any kind of evil surmising. Let's move on. Turn with me to Proverbs 18, verse 13. Do not judge rashly, quickly criticizing without giving time for truth or wise counsel. Maybe the preacher can come over and help us. Maybe the elders can come over and help us. Maybe we can sit down and study some Bible passages. It's not boom, 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 and I'm out of here. The proverb says that if I give hearing, which means make a judgment, before I've discussed this, there are going to be problems. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 then and verse 13. He that giveth answer before he heareth, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Shame on that brother. Shame on that brother for judging this other brother and then quickly dragging his family out the door and there has been no discussion of it. I want to be plain about some things, brethren, to impress upon our minds how good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. We need to work toward that, not just see how quickly we can leave. And so am I rushing to conclusions? Often I am. I need to be asking myself honestly these questions. Am I being fair to all parties involved? Do I have all of the facts straight? Am I forcing my opinion on others? You see, am I rushing to conclusions? And then do not judge without first doing something yourself to fix it. This is the last principle that I'd like to look at, and then we'll close the last part of our lesson with just looking at some Bible passages. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Oftentimes, there will be individuals in a local congregation that they're really good at criticizing and murmuring and complaining. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Really quick to bring up all the problems, and the elders need to fix this and the deacons need to fix that. Well, do you have any solutions to any of that? No, I don't have any solutions. I just want to bring up problems. Bring up a problem, but offer a solution. What can I do to help that? Man or woman, I'm going to stay within my role within the local church, but you can count on me to try to help resolve this in some kind of way. In Matthew chapter 7, look at what Jesus said. He said, you can actually go. Then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Go and actually do something. Sometimes we're critical of a problem without offering a solution. And so am I really helping to solve the problem, or am I a cantankerous member who just likes to bring up problems? Let us, if there are, and there are, issues that have to be dealt with as a congregation goes along, be not just a problem individual, but also someone who's going to provide a solution. Now, let's look at some points that I would like for us to ponder. If you're having a problem with a member of the local congregation over matters of opinion and judgment, let me ask you this. Would you act any differently toward them if you could not drive to another congregation? If Fredericktown was the absolute only congregation you could be at, would you change your demeanor and attitude and the way you're handling this? If the answer is yes, then I just need to go ahead and change my demeanor and my attitude. What's happening is, in the back of our mind, what are we saying? Well, I can always get in my car and drive up to Mansfield. I can always get in my car and drive down to Columbus, you see. And so in our area, there are congregations within 10 miles, 15 miles. It's not hard to drive to another congregation. So what we're doing is we always know there's a way out. Rather than working that through as the Scripture teaches we should, we just, I can always drive somewhere else. Now, there have been brethren who have tried to make conscientious decisions. Some of it has to do with preaching and things like that, where you feel conscience-bound to go somewhere else. And you'll take that up with God in the judgment day. But I know that often it is a situation where it could have been worked out, but it wasn't, because we always know we can drive somewhere else. Just something to think about, something to ponder. Here's another one. Am I going to another congregation with the exact same situation that I'm leaving? That happens all the time. We had some brethren one time say that the length of the service was too long. And then they started going to a congregation that had the same length of the service. I've had brethren say that they don't like some things about the Bible classes, and I know the congregation where they're going to go 15 miles away, they have basically the same Bible class arrangement. So what you're doing is, rather than learning to mature and grow and change and develop, it's just an easy out to take it somewhere else. And you know what? All you do is, you just stay that way. Number two, you teach your children that instead of growing up and maturing, you just teach them to do that, right? And number three, you cause problems where you're going. And number four, you never change and you keep that with you through life. We had this happen where some brethren left with opinions and judgments and bad attitudes. 5 years later, they wanted to come back. They were kind of tired of the 5 years where they had gone. They wanted to come back. And when they came back, they said, can we come back? And we talked about that. Sure. They had the same stuff with them. And then 5 years later, that was last year, they left again. You just never change. You never grow. You never improve. You just hop around. That's all you do. Something to think about. How about this? Do you and I act this way in our marriage and in our family or with our job? We don't do that. We don't do that. You'd have a job, a different job every week. You get a divorce a week after you got married. No, what do we do in our marriages? What do we do with our families? What do we do with our boss? We work it out, don't we? Because that's what? That's important to us. The local church needs to be important to us. Well, no, it's just the local church, so I don't have to. No, are we not the bride of Christ? Is there not a marriage relationship in a spiritual sense? Number two, are we not a family? God's family? There's scriptures that talk about us being children and family and the household of God. But we don't do that with our spouse. When Sherry and I have a difference of opinion, well, I'm out of here. Getting a divorce. I'm going down and getting a lawyer. No, we don't do that. We work it out. And that's why we have folks of a previous generation, they've been married 50, 60 years. What? You work it out. Well, I can work it out. We do that with our job. We do that with our children. So our parents and children have a disagreement. Well, y'all can just run off if you want. That's fine. No, we work it out. We need to have a greater love for our church family and stay and work out those kinds of things. And then last of all, I'm wondering, brethren, if our liberal institutional brethren, they loose where God has not loosed. This is taken from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, where Jesus told his apostles that they would bind what has been bound in heaven and they would loose what has been loosed in heaven. In other words, they would allow or disallow what had already been made in heaven. That's what the apostles would do through their teaching. Our liberal institutional brethren, they have loosed where God has not loosed. They have said, we are allowed to do these things where God has not said we are allowed to do those things. But have we been on this other side over here that we are so conservative where everything is book, chapter, and verse that now my opinion is book, chapter, and verse? What I want in the Bible class and what I want here and what I want there, it's all book, chapter, and verse. No. No, it's not. It's just as wrong to bind where God is not bound as it is to loose where God has not loosed. I want us to think about that as well. Now, as we close this evening then, I have just, in thinking about these thoughts, I wanted to list the passages of Scripture that come to my mind with regard to working together in matters of unity. Maybe some others will come to your mind and feel free to share them with me after the lesson. I did this lesson recently and a brother shared two or three verses with me that were really good that are not on the overhead here. Number one, Romans 12, 10 and 16. Now each time we read one of these verses, just think about me and another member of the church and we're working through these problems. What words and phrases in these verses would help us to stay unified and joined together? In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned. Whatever this difference is, we're going to be tender in our affection one toward another. in honor, preferring one another. I'm going to hold my brother or sister in high esteem. They're not a doormat. I'm not just going to wipe my feet all over them and then walk off. And you know that's what happens sometimes. We wipe our feet on our brethren and then we go to another congregation. No, I'm going to hold you in high esteem. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to be humble in my discussion. Be not wise in your own conceits. What about Galatians 5, 14 and 15? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you, he's talking to the churches of Galatia, Christians, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What about Galatians 5, 25 and 26, right after talking about the fruit of the Spirit? If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, where we are saying and doing things that build up our ego, provoking one another, envying one another. The Greek word translated provoking, this, by the way, all of these are American Standard Version, that Greek word means challenging one another. Now, if we're talking about matters of right and wrong in the Scripture, Jude 3, believe me, I'm going to challenge you on that. If you're teaching error, I'm going to challenge that. This is in the context, you look at the rest, it's working with brethren, and again, in matters that could and should be cleared up. No, I'm just going to keep challenging and always bringing that up, always making that a point of contention, envying one another. What about Ephesians 4, 1 through 3? I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, and by the way, is this just as much Scripture as Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16? Okay, it's just as much Scripture. We have to follow it just as much as all of those other Bible passages. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Whatever the problem is, I'm approaching it in a humble way. And by the way, that brother that gave that announcement about the young people misbehaving, he was physically trembling. He had served as an elder before, a godly man, has two adult children who are active in the church. One of them married a preacher, active in the church, faithful in the church, raised very concerned. But when he got up to make that comment, he was shaking. He told me later, he said, Chris, I was shaking. He's a humble man. He did not want to be doing that. It wasn't some proud, I'm just going to show those young people. He was just nervous and humble and very bothered by it. He just didn't want the service to continue being disrupted and wanted to try to help. With long suffering, we're not just going to go at the drop of a hat. Problem came up last Sunday, yanking my family out. We're going down to Columbus. Long suffering. Study. Pray. Work together. Forbearing one another in love. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not just how quickly can I get out of this, but I want to work hard to stay together. Just like we would in our marriage and family and with our job. I'm going to work not just as hard, but even harder with my spiritual family in the church to keep the bond of peace. Turn with me to Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If therefore is any exhortation in Christ. By the way, the first part of this verse, might wonder what's going on there. This is Paul's way of saying these things are to be in you as Christians. If there be any exhortation, you are to be Christians who exhort one another. If any con together, working together, consolation of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that takes work sometimes to be unified. You have to sit down. There's some give and take. There's a lot of prayer. There may be some Bible study. But at the end of the day, we're going to stay together at Fredericktown or wherever we might be. Look at the next verse. Doing nothing through faction. Nothing. Not one thing I'm going to say or do is going to cause a division. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Whatever I say or do has to promote unity, not division. Or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, there's your selfishness, but each of you also to the things of others. Now, one passage that was shared with me while you're there in Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 4. The entire church there at Philippi is called upon. Someone after this lesson said, well, what about Philippians 4, verse 2? I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind also in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women. Help. You might need to step in and help other members stay together. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, and those things come up from time to time in the local church, what do? Complain and cause a problem and then leave and go to another congregation? No, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Look at the next verse. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, makes us complete and mature. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Look at this word right here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word right there comes from the Greek word that means to arbitrate, to make a decision, and it was used in the first century for an umpire, like at a sporting event. We have an umpire behind the plate. He calls the pitches, right? He calls the balls and the strikes. He arbitrates. He makes a decision. Now look at it. When it comes to making decisions between me and another brother, whatever that decision is, let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Whatever that decision is, it's going to be for the peace of everyone. That makes a big difference. And be ye thankful. This is one area where I think we're failing. Well, I'm leaving. Wait a minute. Aren't you thankful that you have elders and deacons? Aren't you thankful that you've got a great gospel preacher over here? Good Bible classes and... Oh, I didn't think about that. Be thankful for what we have and keep that together, you see. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil. Even if someone does say and do things in the local church that's not right, I'm not going to, give that back to them, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder. By the way, that's not the elders and the deacons elder. That's an older man there in verse 1 and 2. This is how do we treat older men, older women, younger women in the church. I'm not going to rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. If my difference is between another brother and he's older, it'd be like me speaking to my own father. Would that change something? Yeah, that probably changed something. Or if my difference is with another older woman, whatever I say about her, it's going to be as if I were talking about my own mother. That would probably change a few things, right? Or the younger men as brethren, the younger sisters in all purity. James 3, 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. I was just talking with someone just Sunday about that word right there. You should be able to come to me, and I'm going to be gentle and easy to be entreated. In other words, when somebody comes to Chris Reeves, they don't need to be thinking, well, he's going to bite my head off. They can approach me. They can entreat me and come to me. And vice versa. We need to be like that with one another. Full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make for peace. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers? I need to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9. Finally, be all like-minded. We have to be on the same page, even in matters of judgment. And that might mean me just giving up my opinion to stay like-minded. Compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrary-wise blessing. That would help a lot right there. Well, I thank you for your time and attention this evening, and I appreciate what we have. There are other passages that may come to your mind. See, brethren, there is much here, isn't there? There were several slides there, right? Several verses. It's not just once. In fact, if you start in Romans, you can go from Romans all the way to that 1 Peter passage. Many passages in there dealing with our unity and our working together. It applies in our families, our friends, our brethren, and especially our brethren. So I hope that this has helped along these lines, because how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let Fredericktown be known for their unity and their growth and their working together to save others and to go to heaven. We can fill this building. And you know what? You can add on another auditorium. If we just keep everybody who's here, keep adding to that. And I hope that you don't experience what has been experienced in other places, and you kind of get big there, and then here comes the devil. You know, he comes in and gets his way somehow, and then pretty soon you've got a smaller group. So understand how the devil works. Didn't Paul say we are not ignorant of Satan's devices? One of his devices is to get us divided over matters of judgment and opinion. So I hope that this has helped us this evening to remain unified. There may be someone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and become a brother or sister and be a member of this great group here. Do that this evening. Don't put it off. We're not promised of a tomorrow. We don't know when the Lord is going to come again, so make your life right. If there's someone here this evening, maybe in the past, that maybe you haven't treated a brother or sister properly the way you should, if you want to let others know that you're making that change, you can come forward and let that announcement be made known. Or if you just want to do that privately, do that. Jesus said, go to your brother and clear those matters up. Matthew chapter 5. Whatever the case is, we're going to be unified. We're going to prefer one another, honor one another. Look around the room, look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and just say, you know, they're special to me. And I'm going to do whatever I can to stay with them. And you know, I've been there. It's happened to me personally. I've seen it among other brethren where you've got that tense situation, and you know, you come into the church building and you see the person across the way that did you wrong some time ago, and it's tense and all of that thing where you have to go through, they're coming up this way, so I'm going to go down that way. We've gone through all of that before, and that's not what the Lord wants. Let us be unified. Let's work together. And you know what? We grow and we basically tell the devil, you're going to have to go do that somewhere else. We're not going to do that here at Fredericktown. Go do that somewhere else. It's not going to be here. So I hope that would help us. But if someone needs to make a change, maybe you have done some of these things that you shouldn't have done and you want to let others know about that, we can assist you as well. And for the members of the church here, I love you. I hope the Lord will bless this congregation, and I hope that these things will help us all grow in the right direction. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?